Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, once again, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us because we know that you are the living God. You're not the God of the dead, you're the God of the living. And we pray that your living and active word would speak into our lives this morning. Lord, you have a wonderful message for us this morning, Lord God, and I just hope and pray that we can grasp it, that we can truly understand it. Lord, it's nothing new, but then, Lord, we sing, tell me the old, old story. But Lord, let it be new, let it be fresh, let it be revealing to us this morning, Lord God, as we hear it. And we pray, Lord, please, that it would do its work, that it would take us into a deeper, deeper communion with you. We ask this, Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible with you, I'll give you plenty of time to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 23. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week we looked at the statement, I believe in the communion of saints. And I was saying I was going to be covering this for a couple of weeks. And I believe in the communion of saints. It's from the Apostles' Creed. And I explained that this means more than Christians just meeting together to take communion. It's far, far greater than that. Although taking communion is a wonderful means of God's grace, and I suppose as I'm 33 years a Christian and I'm only starting to realize that communion is a wonderful means of God's grace, I'm the sort of person, I can take it or leave it, you know. And I used to say, when Shiloh was first set up, I used to say we'll only do this once every 6 months, and Dave on the other hand was saying no, we need to do it every week, we need to do it every week. So our compromise was that we would do it once a fortnight, because I'm very much supporter of prayer. Dave was very much the supporter of communion. And so we went for the compromise. 1 week it would be prayer, and the next week it would be communion. But when you recognize it as a means of grace, what that means, it's a means of which God just lavishes his grace upon us. Depending on our own personal circumstances, communion can actually mean different things for different people. Communion of saints, however, means so much more than just bread and juice, or what they symbolize, the body and blood of Christ. The word communion, as I said at the start, the word communion can be translated fellowship. Koinonia is the term, which helps us understand what Jesus has done for us by his death and resurrection. So if someone came to you and said to you, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have communion, doesn't really mean anything. Certainly wouldn't to someone like me. But if someone came and says, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have fellowship, I can understand a wee bit more of what that actually is trying to say, that there is that relationship issue, that it's individual and that it's with God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was Jesus who has opened the way to God the Father so that those who receive faith to believe. And you need to be listening this morning, because I'm going to get to a point and you've already probably missed something that I have just said. And I'll guarantee, if any of you, maybe one person sitting here will know what I just said, but I'll guarantee you've missed it in that simple sentence that I just gave. So you need to be listening this morning, although by the time I'm finished, you'll have heard the message. Jesus opened the way to God the Father so that those who receive faith to believe, their belief has to be more than words, the saints of God can have fellowship with God. Anybody got an inclination of what was being said there? You don't have to put your hands up to shout it out yet, but just think about this. Okay. Unlike the empty, meaningless assertions by people who say they believe in God, but belief has no effect, and we all meet those people, you know, if you go to talk to people about Jesus, they say, I believe in God. But their belief is meaningless because it doesn't actually have any realization behind it. And if there was a realization behind it, it would cause them to act. So they're dead. They're saying, I believe in God. May as well say, I believe in the Kellogg's cornflake box. It means nothing whatsoever. They may bow down and worship Weetabix. It means nothing. And so when people now say to me, in light of what I have learned, oh, well, I believe in God, I almost like see them standing there like Weetabix. Pour over milk in the hope that it might bring some life. But the reality is, it's empty, it's a meaningless assertion. It has no effect. So the born-again Christian's belief allows them to enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with God. The communion of saints fundamentally begins with our communion with God, our fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's also those things born-again Christians have in common. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I had a big debate, big discussion during the week with someone who completely believes the opposite of what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I've been saying to the Lord all week, I do not want to be teaching lies. I do not want to be leading people astray. I want to be preaching what the Word of God says, and I need to be sure that I am right. And so I went in again and I threw my talk, threw it, checking it, and I just said, you know what, Lord, this is what I believe. So I'm making this clear this morning. This is what I believe. This is what I believe the Word of God teaches. It's up to you, and we say this in the Bible study every Wednesday, it's up to you to check for yourself to see if these things be true. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul writing says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Okay, so we understand the passage here. What Paul is sharing is a reflection back to the Last Supper and what Jesus was doing with the bread and the wine when he had his disciples gathered around him. Well, last week I showed how Christians are, in a sense, united with Jesus through baptism, symbolizing death and burial to our old life and our resurrection to new life, which is now, as we read last week, hidden with Christ in God. And in one sense, baptism unites us with Christ. In one sense, it unites us with Christ, but by partaking in communion, and I'm now talking about the bread, the wafer, and the juice, by partaking in communion, we maintain our union. You getting that? In that sense, that baptism unites us with Christ because we are saying, I am identifying with Jesus, I am being put into the waters of baptism, which is, I am dying to my old self, I am being buried to my old life, and I am rising again in the new life that Christ has given me. So that is the resurrection that I'm talking about. That's how we are united in that sense with Christ in baptism. Baptism doesn't save. I'm just saying that this symbolically is what it speaks of. And therefore, just as baptism unites us with Christ, the partaking of communion, the bread and the juice, enables us to maintain our union. Now, don't let that sound complicated. Our union with Christ isn't dependent on whether we drink juice or eat a cream cracker. Whether we see it symbolically, whether we see it with the eye of faith, it's not, our salvation is not dependent on those things. I know prisoners, for example, whose communion consists of a drink of orange juice and a packet of potato, cheese, and onion crisps. That's what they had as the means for their communion. And they could see beyond the potato, cheese, and onion crisps and the diluted juice. They could see with faith that it was symbolic of Christ's death and resurrection. So baptism unites us with Christ. Communion enables us to maintain our union. And I'll explain this a wee bit better in a moment. The act or sacrament, as it's religiously called, the act or sacrament of communion that we enjoy fortnightly here in Shiloh, it was initiated by Jesus as a means of grace. Okay, so it's a means of God's grace. It's something that Jesus initiated because he knew if his disciples did this, then God's grace would be poured out upon them. And so I struggle when I see Christians not taking communion. Now, there are certain times when the Bible's clear you shouldn't take it. But I struggle when I see Christians say, oh, I've had a really bad week. I've let God down so badly, I can't take communion. That's the very reason you should be taking it, because it's a means of God's grace being abundantly poured out upon you. If you come with that right heart that says, Lord, I have let you down so badly this week, the Lord's arms are wide open. Come and take. Come and take. That's what it's there for. And that's why Jesus was initiated. It wasn't so they could all sit around and think, do you remember Jesus was crying? Do you remember that big nail went through that hand and there was a blood drip down this way? That's not what he means when he says to remember my death. It's what comes as a result of my death. So the act of communion that we enjoy was initiated by Jesus so that we could have grace upon grace upon grace to enable us to maintain our fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So see, when you're thinking about, I don't think I could take communion, the whole idea of Jesus opening up this opportunity for us was to say, see, when you think like that, there's the very reason that you should be coming to the table, because there is abundance of God's grace for us. It's not that there's anything magic in communion. We don't teach like the Catholic Church teaches that, you know, the pastors or the leaders of the church have got some magical powers that can turn the cream cracker and the Ribena into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And even if we could, I wouldn't be partaking because I don't want to be a cannibal. So, you know, there's nothing magic in the cream crackers. There's nothing magic in the juice. You know, we're not in here Sunday morning putting a wee magic formula into it before we give it out to people to just, you know, and like some sort of mushrooms. You know? It really is just a cream cracker and Ribena. That's how we view it. But the wafer and juice are what they are. But it is the act of faith required to see beyond the wafer and the juice. The faith to see what communion speaks of. And it's something that only a saint of God can truly understand and enjoy. See, if you bring in unbelievers, it's a cream cracker and a Ribena. And they're looking and saying, how do these people see this as the blood and body of Jesus? They can. An unbeliever can't see it. But we can, because we know Jesus. And with that act of faith, we see beyond the cracker and the juice to the body and the blood of Christ. So think about this morning. The wafer and juice are what they are, but the act of faith required to see beyond it, the faith that helps you to see what communion speaks of, is something only a saint of God can truly understand and enjoy. So for example, when you take communion, some see in it clearly the body and the blood of Christ. Not that it literally becomes it, but in symbolism you see the body broken and the blood poured out. Other people see in it the death and the resurrection, which is what the body and the blood is all about. It's Jesus' body given for us and his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so people see in communion the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Other people see when they take communion their own death and resurrection, and rightly so too, because as we are identifying with Jesus, we are being reminded that we have died to our old self, we have been buried in the waters of baptism, and we have been raised up to new life in Christ. Other people take it and think of themselves hidden with Christ and God and say, oh, I wish to God in that proper sense that I were with him. Because I am already hidden with him. I am already seated with Christ in heaven. Because I wish I could be with him. Other people see that they are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and it sort of like drives that home into their hearts. They see maybe in communion God's grace is lavished upon them and they receive it by faith. They see the promise and the assurance that we shall one day be with Jesus. They see the continual fellowship with God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They can see continual fellowship with other believers. Communion confirms our union with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one another, and also with those saints who have gone to be with the Lord. I said last week, there's much more to communion than we truly realized. When taking communion with the saints here in Shiloh, have you ever thought of how it strengthens us in the spiritual battle that the church is presently engaged in? Or maybe you haven't thought it that way, but you've been under pressure and you've been facing a battle. But when you've taken communion, you felt like you're strengthened to be able to go on. Or have you pondered on those who have already entered into the presence of the Lord? How wonderful to think, you know, one of the beautiful testimonies that I think for Shiloh is the number of people who have been here, who have gone on now to be with the Lord. What a wonderful testimony, you know. And if they are part of that great cloud of witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of, how wonderful to think that they are with Jesus. And we had a part to play in that, in encouraging them and supporting them. And they also us, as they've now gone to be with the Lord, you know. So when you're taking it, do you ponder on those who have already entered into the Lord, whose battle is ended and they are now victorious in Christ? See, communion of saints fundamentally begins with our communion with God, our fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's also about so many other things we born-again Christians have in common. It speaks of our common union, communion. It speaks of our common union in holy things, like the Word of God, like worship, and like prayer. Communion of saints is about the same full and wonderful salvation that we share through faith in Jesus, which includes us, chosen by God. Do you feel special this morning? Think about that. Do you feel special this morning? Why are you in this hall this morning when the vast majority of unbelievers in the surrounding communities aren't? Because God chose you. So do you feel special? You should. When you come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, you should feel special. What else do we have in common? We have a faith to believe. Where did that faith come from? Why have you got that faith when the vast majority of people in the surrounding communities don't? Why have you got it? There's nothing special in that sense about you that somehow you have earned it. But God says you are special. Why? Because He chose you. And He gave you the faith to believe in Jesus. What else do we have in common? Repentance. And that's a lifelong thing. Repentance isn't just once I repent and turn to the Lord. We are continually walking in repentance. It is something that Christians have in common. Another thing is forgiveness of sins. And that is all of our sins, past, present, and future. They are all forgiven. You know how I know it? Because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are hidden. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And there is no sinner sitting in heaven. All your sins are forgiven. Why? Because God chose you. We have freedom in Christ. And what God is saying, there is no condemnation ever. There is no condemnation going to be spoken before Almighty God about you. He won't have it. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what Satan says. Doesn't even matter what you say to try to condemn yourself. God won't have it. He is saying there is none. No condemnation against any of my children. Why? Because He has chosen you. We have spiritual life, not death. You cannot die again. Yes, you're physically going to drop. You know, you're going to go into the ground or get burned or whatever it's going to be. Or unless a rapture comes, you're going to be caught up in the air. But you're going to die. But you know what? You have a spiritual life that's never going to die. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have Him working to sanctify us and to transform our lives and to restore the image of God in us. We have spiritual gifts, whether we believe it or not. Some just can't be bothered pursuing them to find out which gifts the Spirit of God has given. But the Bible is clear. He has given us gifts. We have a holy calling from God Almighty. We have a holy calling. Only saints of God can have a holy calling. Anybody else, it's an unholy calling. But we have a holy calling from the Lord, a commission to serve God, to serve one another, and to go and tell others about Jesus. We have an absolute assurance. If God Himself could come down here physically and open up the books of life and show you, your name is in it and it can never be removed, you have absolute assurance of heaven. You will be glorified one day, and you will see Jesus face to face. And Jesus, as casually as you like, says to His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." What He was doing was saying, "I'm going to give you something, and when you receive it by faith, great grace from my Father is going to be lavished upon you." The act of communion, taking the wafer and the juice, enables us to maintain our fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because it focuses our minds and hearts on the relationship that we now have with Him who chose us. God Almighty chose us. As I previously said, for some of us, when we take communion, it's receiving Jesus by faith. We're identifying with Him in His sufferings, His life, His death, and resurrection. For others, communion is about a deep need for more of Jesus, more of His life and power coming into our lives to help us live as He would have us live. Or maybe if you're taking communion, it's about just being refreshed in your walk with the Lord, being strengthened and encouraged in the battle. Or perhaps it's about simply remembering the Father's love for us, or Jesus' love and His promise to come back for us, that where He is, we may be also. Each of us can relate to all of these motivations and considerations about communion. And the reason we can do this is because we share a common unity in them, a communion of saints, which rests on this wonderful, wonderful truth. God chose us to be His. Let me explain why I said that this can shock some people. God is God, and we can't tell God what He can or what He cannot do. My understanding of His word is this: before the foundation of the world, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came up with a plan, a wonderful, wonderful plan and purpose that would be outworked. Satan could not thwart it. Sin could not thwart it. But God's plan was this: let's bring many sons, and we're using the sons term generically, men and women. Let's bring many sons to glory. And they agreed, yeah, let's. And then they said, well, who? And he picked you. Down the generations, when it came to you, he picked you. He picked me. Now, the difficulty is, does that mean that he didn't pick others? And the answer is, yes. He didn't pick others. But he picked you. And that's what matters. See, I believe the primary reason we share this common unity, this communion of saints, is because God Almighty decided before the foundation of the world that we would be his and he would bring us to glory. For that to be fulfilled, Jesus had to open up the way for us to be reconciled to God, to know him, and to enjoy fellowship with him. Do you understand when you partake of the communion of saints, it means you have been chosen by God? If you're not chosen by God, you're not his. And if you're here, or if you're listening on the podcast, and you're not God's, you are, or you may be, nothing more than a tear among the wheat. So let me say again this morning, Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God because he chose you. Do you remember when Jesus was walking along the beach after his resurrection and he called Peter, I think, or John, whoever it was, I can't remember it now, but one of them, dander along with him and they were chatting and he turned and says, what about this man? It was Peter, and he says, what about this man? And he says, what is it to you if I desire that he should live until I return, or whatever it was. It's not exactly the best translation of it. But what is it to you? We could go to God and say, well, what about this person? You know, why have you not chosen that person? God's answer will be, well, what is that to you? I chose you. I've chosen you. We don't know if the other person is yet to be saved. We don't know if they are elected to eternal life, and so we still share the love of God with them and we share the good news of Jesus with them. But that is between them and God. But your life is hidden with Christ in God because he chose you. You are eternally secure in God's love and protection. Jesus wants you to continually enjoy fellowshipping with him, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to enjoy communion, to enjoy fellowship with other saints. But understand this, your responsibility for helping maintain this union, that's helping maintain that focus, is your active participation within the local body of the church, whether it be here, Shiloh, or somewhere else. Jesus initiated communion to help us maintain our union with God, with one another, to keep our focus right. But it's up to you to partake of it and to play an active role in maintaining the communion of the saints. So meditate upon this morning, Christian. God Almighty chose you to enjoy eternal fellowship with him. Is it any wonder Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? He wants us to continually remember that we have been chosen by God. And as we remember that truth, and as we remember that Jesus opened up the way for us to experience that truth, the grace of God is lavished upon us. So meditate on that today. God Almighty chose you. Maybe there's somebody listening in this morning and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus died to pay the price for sin and to open the way to God for all who will believe, that they may enjoy communion, may enjoy fellowship with him. unless you believe. That is an active belief that causes you to realize something needs to change and you repent and come to God through faith in Jesus. Unless you do this, you cannot have fellowship with God. And without fellowship with God, you can never enter heaven. Can I urge you, therefore, to do what God says? Repent. Turn around so that you can be saved and so that you too can enjoy fellowship with God and be an active participant in the communion of saints. So you, with the saints, can declare, I have been chosen. I am one of the chosen people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, here is a simple truth that we have heard so many times, that we are chosen by God. Your own word says we are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. Lord, you've told us that we are yours, bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You told us, Lord, over and over and over, that from before the foundation of the world, Lord, that you purposed that we would be brought to glory, that we would enjoy fellowship with you. Lord, help us to meditate upon this truth. Help us, Lord God, to understand what this means, that God Almighty chose us. May we live our lives in gratitude for your choice, Lord God. May we live lives, Lord God, that humbly serve you, serve one another, and tell others about Jesus so that they too may find that they have been chosen in Christ. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. May your word do its work in each of our lives today. May we recognize, Almighty God, who we are, the chosen people of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.